Good morning. If you would turn your Bibles again to Romans chapter 1. Truly, the things that I'm going to deal with this morning. I am greatly inadequate to deal with it. I pray that God will give me the grace to preach. I am going to be dealing this morning with verse 30 there. It's inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. You say, well, you skipped over proud and boasters. And I did do that. I did. I told the boys this morning I'm going to skip over that because it's a little too close to home. But that being said, it does. But yet, I believe that that is really the root of every one of these things that we're talking about. It's pride. It's boasting. It's man usurping themselves as God and making themselves to be God. But this morning we are talking about inventors of evil things. Truly, all of these things that we are dealing with are marks of the reprobate. That's what we're dealing with. We're looking at verse 28 said, God in their knowledge gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he went on to explain all these things. So we are dealing with marks of the reprobate, but truly, what these really are they're marks of the flesh. They're marks of the natural man. And if natural man is left to himself, if restraining grace or common grace is lifted away from an individual or a nation, then this is where it's going to head. There's no other way for it to head. This is where it's going. Everybody has this idea, these newfangled ideas, and we're going to talk about a lot of these today. They've got this idea that men are getting better, that we're becoming more tolerant, we're becoming more nice to everyone around us, that we're getting more refined in the way we think, and our enlightened minds are becoming more tolerant to everyone around us and sin and all these different things. We're tolerant to these things, therefore is acceptable. And we're getting better. That's wrong. We're not getting better. We are never going to get better. The flesh is not going to get any better. This is the end of all flesh right here. What these words that we're speaking of and we're looking at. But we also got to understand as God's people, yes, we are saved by the grace of God. We have been brought out of the bondage of sin, but yet we still live in the flesh. We still have a body of flesh. So we see these things in our lives, even as Christians. We see these things that are present with us. We talked about Romans chapter 7, how Paul taught this, that even in the best of his serving God, he sees these marks present in his life. And so they are tainted. Isaiah put it like this. He said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Why? Because they are tainted with these things. And so as we look at these things, what I want more than anything is for us to understand and to see that these things are present, even with us as Christians. And we need to examine our lives and ourselves and find these things. Because God uses these things. He uses the Word of God for instruction, for reproof, for correction. That's what He uses these things for in our lives, and I pray that He will use these things. And as we look at these things, we wouldn't just look at these things and say, oh, that's in somebody else. That's the heathen. That's the wicked person living down the street from me. No, that we would take these to ourselves and we would look at these things and examine our own lives and find these things even in ourselves. And these inventions of evil today, we're going to look at it in light of how these things have infiltrated the church, how they've infiltrated the so-called visible church, and how that the church is being really indoctrinated in these inventions of evil, and how this is taking over really the church as we know it, the visible church. And I separate the visible from the invisible church, because I believe that the invisible church is made up of God's true people. It is God's true people wherever they're at. And that church, the gates of hell, will never prevail against those people. It will not. God's word says that. But the visible church is made up of many professing Christians that are not Christian. It is. There's many, many visible church members that are sitting in visible churches all over this country today that are not members of the invisible church of God. And so we separate those two things, and I want us to see how that these things, these inventions of evil, are coming in and they are indoctrinating the visible church, and they are doing much damage even to the invisible church. And many, even though we know the gates of hell will not prevail against it, there are many, many, many trials and tribulation and troubles that are being caused by these things that are being brought into the church. So the first thing I want to do this morning is really define what an invention of evil is. The next thing I would like to do is look at the motive for these inventions of evil. And the third thing, or the second thing, would be the origin of them, where they began. And the third thing would be the motive. And then I want to look at two or three of these inventions of evil that we see are coming in to the visible church. Now, these things are going to be, if I know I'm preaching to the choir here, really. And everyone here really was probably going to agree with me on these things. But if you go out in the world and you preach this message, if this message were to be heard by the world, which it should be in all of our lives, what is preached here should be taught out in the world, in our lives. And I guarantee you, if these things are taught out in the world by our lives, that we are going to come under fire for these things that we're going to talk about today. There are going to be many people that are going to hate what we're saying here this morning. Many people. All right. Definition of an invention of evil. First of all, when we talk about an invention, the first thing that comes to mind is something that we would see, some tangible thing. Okay. When I was doing a report in high school, it was my final paper. Sarah knows all about it because she's the one that ended up doing all the proofreading. I got an A on it. Great, it's mostly because of Sarah. But anyway, in this paper was on the atomic bomb. And there were so many people that looked at this atomic weapon and say, that is the culmination of evil. Okay, that is evil personified, is this weapon of mass destruction. Okay, so they looked at this thing that was made. But so many people, even in this country, look at guns as something that is evil, when really a gun is just a piece of metal and with a wood piece on the end of it, and you know, it's really, that's all it is. Shoots a projectile. If it's left laying on in the gun cabinet, it's harmless. It doesn't do anything. It's the person that picks that gun up and goes and does something with it, with an evil imagination, that is the evil. Okay? So when we look at inventions of evil, I think what we need to do is we need to go back a little bit, and we need to understand that an invention of evil is really a thought. It is really, because all inventions comes from an imagination, right? I mean, if we have, what does it say in Noah's day? You remember what it said about the people? Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And those imaginations or those thoughts that they were having were inventions. That's what they were. They were inventions in their minds. So truly, a definition of inventions of evil would be this: any thought, any motive, any theory, any theology, anything that is contrary or contradictory to the Word of God. Do we hear that? Any thought, anything that is contrary or opposite of the Word of God, the revealed will of God or Word of God that has been given to us. Okay? Now, I was talking to the kids this morning. I was telling them, it is not my responsibility to stand before you this morning and to define evil. I don't do that. The Word of God defines evil. The preacher is supposed to stand up and preach the Word of God. And in that preaching of the Word of God, yes, there is definitions of evil. But it comes directly from God. It does not come from me. Okay? That's one of the things that the church needs to understand. That we are not governed by laws that men have come up with. We are to be governed by what the Word of God says. That's how we are to be governed. Okay? So an invention of evil is anything that goes against the Word of God. Anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Or the revealed will of God. So in Noah's day, every thought, every imagination, everything that was going through their heads and their minds was against the will and the Word of God. That's what it's saying. Now that's everything. That's everything. That's not just these big things that we pick out. But that's everything in their lives. And as we view this country, now we're seeing more and more and more of how this is being played out. Of the restraining hand of God being pulled away and how that what's in the heart is being seen. It's always been there, right? It's always been in the heart. But now we're starting to see it more and more and more played out and seen and being accepted as okay. Because man's inventions of these things they're coming up with more and more inventions of evil. And we're going to talk about those in just a minute. Well, what's the origin of these inventions of evil? Well, you don't have to know your Bible very well to know the origin of inventions of evil. Who is the inventor of evil? It's truly Lucifer, was it not? He was the one that came up with evil in the first place. Now we understand that God allowed this to happen. And we know that that Lucifer was an angel, right? He was the son of the morning star. And what did Lucifer, what was his purpose? What was Lucifer created for? What was the Word of God? What did it create Lucifer for? Or the angels for? It was to bring glory to God. That was the angel's purpose, was to glorify God. It was to do these things, to sing praises. If you turn to Isaiah 6, you'll find the seraphims. What are they singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Okay? That was the angel's job. That's what they were created for. What did Lucifer do? I tell you what, an evil imagination came through his mind. He said, this thing right here, he said, I want to be God. That's all it took, right there. And what did he do? He took a third of the heavenly host with him when he fell. You think an evil imagination can't do some damage? A third of the heavenly host Lucifer took with him when he fell. Okay, let's pan forward a little bit and turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Now we're looking at inventions of evil. Inventors of evil things. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to try to stay in Genesis quite a bit here this morning. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now we know that is Lucifer. He had made himself as a serpent, and he came into the Garden of Eden. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 2, look, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Listen to what she says. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She knew the Word of God. All right? It was revealed to her, and she knew it. Listen to what happens. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What happened? This invention of evil came into Eve's mind. Okay? Eve knew the will of God. She knew what the will of God was. That is, do not eat it. The day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. You shall surely die. That's the word of God. What did she do? An evil imagination came into her mind. And it says, Satan said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the fall of man is wanting to be God, right? Same thing that happened with Lucifer. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be like God. Well, this is the same thing that happened to Eve and Adam. They wanted to be as God. And it says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and they died. Spiritually, they died right there. And there's so many people that would say, well, why? I mean, all they did was eat a piece of fruit. I mean, come on. All right? Why? Because this was an invention of evil. Okay? She came up with this in her mind. Adam came up with this in her mind. We want to be God. And they took this fruit and they usurped themselves over God. And they took it and they ate it and they claimed independence of God right there. We are going to be our own gods. And that's a little different than eating an apple. It is. But that's exactly what happened. They made themselves God. And we know that they died. And that is the origin of these inventions of evil. And it has continued until now. Men, the flesh, wants nothing more than to be God. That's what natural man wants. All right, what's the motive? What's the motive? Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. I love using illustrations in the scripture to show these different things about what we're trying to teach. And I hope that this illustration will do that. Starting with verse 27 of Genesis chapter 25. I want to look at the motive behind the Christian or the visible church member, okay, being caught up in this these inventions of evil. Okay? Look at verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now we all know this story. Jacob and Esau, we all know the story. Esau was the hunter. And we know that in Romans chapter 9, it is said of those two boys that Jacob have I loved. God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. It says in verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And listen to verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage. Okay, so Jacob, what he was doing was he was boiling this meat. He was putting cabbage and vegetables in it or whatever. He's making this vegetable stew is really what he was doing here. And it says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field. Okay, Esau is hungry, he's tired, he wants something to eat. And he says, and Esau came from the field, and he said, and he was faint, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, listen to what Jacob said. Now this is the one that God loved, okay? Now, if we look at Jacob and Esau, we see Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But when we look at Jacob's life, what is it that we see over and over and over in Jacob's life? It's grace. It's grace. We are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. If it were not a gift of God, if it were not that we are saved by grace and grace alone, then Jacob would not have been saved. Okay? and neither would we. He is a picture of this all through. Listen to what he says. And Jacob looked at his brother, who is dying, really, of hunger. And he says, okay, I got this pot of porridge here. I got this pot of, meat, vegetable soup. He says, I'll give you some of it. But you're going to sell me your birthright. That's what you're going to do. Or you're not going to get any of it. He said, man, that's something. I tell you, one of my kids, I saw him do that to another one of my kids. That'd be trouble. Okay? But this is Jacob. Okay? And he said, sell me this day thy birthright. And listen to what Esau said. Esau said, behold, I am at the point of dying. I am at the point to die. Okay? It's over anyway. My life is over. I'm going to die right here in the floor if I don't have something to eat. So what good is my birthright? What good is it anyway? I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. Okay, what is, as Christians, what is our birthright? What is it? It is all that God has. That's our birthright. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, is he not? Isn't that what the scripture says? He is the firstborn among many brethren. What does it say about us as Christians? We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that is God is Christ. Okay? Christ and God are one. Everything that is Christ is God. Therefore, as being joint heirs with him, everything that is Christ is mine. And what is that? It's glory. It's great. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And what are the riches of Christ? Riches of God. It's his glory. It's his holiness. It's his perfection. It's his beauty. All these things are Christ. And I have all those things in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all mine. And that's my birthright. That is. Now I want you to keep that in mind when we're reading this. Because there's something said about Esau. All right? It says, and Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall me this birthright do to me? So what is it that is the motive for Christians all over this country to basically take their birthright, which is the Word of God, which is the holiness of God, the glory of God, what is revealed in the Scripture, and just throw it away? What is it? It's the flesh. It's something to feed the flesh. It's something to feed what they feel like they gotta have. Okay? And that is nourishment for the flesh. It's also fear. Esau feared he was gonna die. He feared physical death. He feared that. And he was willing, because of that, to sell his birthright. To sell out. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He got what he bargained for. He got his pottage and his lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. But listen to what it says. Listen to these words. It says, thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. We're going to look at some things that are really difficult, really hard. But I'm telling you what it shows. That if we as Christians, and we bow to these inventions of evil, if we do that, what is that proving in our lives? It's proving that we despise our birthright. That's what it's teaching others around us. All right. We're going to go through just a few of these. Just a few. This morning. I'm going to try to, if I can, be quick. If I can. The first one, we don't have to go very far to find it. It's actually in the first sentence of the Bible. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be someone that has read the Bible through 100 times. You could have started the Bible 4 or 5 different times, and you've read this 4 or 5 different times. Okay? But yet, this is so messed up. In the church. What's it say? In the beginning, God created. Did you hear those words? In the beginning, God created. What is that saying? that God is the creator. Okay? That's truth. That is revealed throughout the whole of Scripture, that God has created all things. Okay? Let me tell you something. Evolution is an invention of evil. It is. Why? Because it is contrary to the Word of God. It smacks right the first sentence of the Bible. It goes, attacks it. And it goes right against it. And it says, no. It is Satan saying these words. No. The first verse of the Bible is incorrect. That is not what God meant. Yes, it is what God meant. It is. And anything that goes against it is an invention of evil. It is. That's hard. That's really hard because there is a growing number in the church today that do not believe in creation. I was talking to the kids last night. I said, do you have any idea the percentage of Christians in America that believe in evolution? Do we have any idea? And my kids said, there's a Christian that doesn't believe in creation? Yes, there is. There are many that sit in visible churches all over this country, that sit in the visible church, that do not hold to creation as it is written in the Scripture. There are many who don't. That's wrong. That's wrong. And I'm not defining it. The Scripture defines it. The Scripture teaches it. It teaches what the Word of God says about creation. And we are called to believe what the God of this Bible has penned. What God gave Moses to pen in the Pentateuch. That's what we are called to believe, isn't it? It truly is. And I know if you go out in this world and you say those words, evolution is an invention of evil, you're going to get a lot of fire. A lot of fire. You will. But I guarantee you that is what it is. It is. All right, next. We don't have to go very far. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now we're going to look here a little bit about free will or works religion. Now I'm not going to stand before you here this morning and say that Arminianism, okay, is a work of evil. I believe there's many, many people that are sitting under Arminianism this morning that are truly believers in the grace of God. Okay? It is one thing for a person to say, I have faith because of my works. That's one thing. And for a person to say that means they're lost. Okay? But it is a completely different thing for a person to say, I will show you my faith by my works. That person is quoting Scripture. Okay? So it's two different things we got to understand. Okay? And we've got to be not so quick to judge people, but I'm telling you this, that free will works religion is an invention of evil. It is. Look at chapter 4, Genesis. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain took the things that he had grown, that he had nourished, that he had grown, he had tilled the ground, and he planted these seeds, and he had watered it, and he'd worked with it, and he grew these things. And he took these things and bundled them up, and he brought them and he laid them on the altar before the Lord. Okay? And Abel, says in verse 4, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But listen to what it says about Cain's. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now this is truly a picture of free will, religion, and grace. Okay? There, I've heard people over and over say that if Cain's heart was right, God would have accepted his offering. Let me tell you this. If Cain's heart was right, he wouldn't have needed an offering. Okay? Every one of us are born in this world with a wicked heart. A sinful heart. A heart that is dead to God spiritually. That's what the Word of God reveals. That's what it teaches. You don't have to look very far to find it out. Okay? You don't have to study very hard to find that out. That that's how we're born in this world. And so Cain's heart was bad. Abel's heart was bad. Okay? What was the difference? Turn over to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Look what it says. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was that offering more excellent than Cain's? Because it was a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the shedding of blood. What does the scripture say? It says, there is no remittance of sin without what? Without the shedding of blood. That's right. And this picture of Abel coming before the Lord, what did he have? He had blood. He had the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was laying him on the altar in type and shadow and picture. My friends, that is the only way of salvation. That is the only way where man will be justified before a holy God if he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Any other idea, any other thing that is brought into that is man-centered works religion, and it is an invention of evil. It is. Straight up. I didn't come up with that. That's scripture. It's all through the Bible. It's all through it. Say, that's hard. That's hard. You're putting down people I know. You're putting down their religion. Oh, dear God. Only out of love. Only out of love. I can't imagine them standing before God at the judgment day with nothing but their vegetables wound up in a package and saying, here, I got it for you. Good enough. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. But then Jacob comes forward. Jacob, whose very name means deceitful. And he is covered in the blood of Christ. And Jesus looks at him and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. Why? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. That's it. That's it. Oh, that these inventions of evil. What men have sold out? What? For a bowl of vegetable soup. They've sold out. Turn right over to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you the end of that. We gotta move on here. But Hebrews chapter 12. Paul's on the same, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul, Barnabas, somebody. It was inspired. We know that. Hebrews chapter 12, let's start with verse 16. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person of Esau who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, look at what he says. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There's a lot of people that are going to stand at the judgment day. And they're going to be greatly, greatly surprised that their goodness isn't good enough. Their goodness is not good enough. Okay, well, let's move on very quickly here. Turn over to Genesis chapter 19. Now, this is something that is hitting right now in our country, hard. Okay? It's hitting very hard. It's coming in all around us, and it's just bombarding in this country right now. But it is an invention of evil. Look at verse 20 of Genesis chapter 18 real quick. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, what was he going to do? He was going to rain fire and brimstone down upon it. That's what he was going to do. You say, well, what was the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah? What was their problem? Look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 19. You say, I don't know, kids, it's hard for the kids. No, listen, it's the Word of God. Listen to what it says. Our kids are going to be bombarded with this. They are. And the next generation, I cannot imagine what this is going to be like. I can't imagine. They're going to be bombarded with it. Now you listen to what it says. But before they lay down, the men of the city, you know, the angels came in. They were men. They were angels, but they looked like men. And they come into Lot's house. Lot had taken him in very quickly. Got him out of the street. He knew what he was living in. Okay? Got him in off the street. But the men of the city saw what happened. Okay? And he said, before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, this is adults. We understand what that means. All right. Now turn over, if you would, because this is a direct reference back to right where we started. Romans chapter 1. Okay, turn over back over to Romans chapter 1. At least in my Bible, it references me back right here to Romans chapter 1. And listen to what it said about the reprobate, or that one that is left in his sin, starting with verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's what we're talking about right now. That's what we're inventions of evil is this very thing. It's changing the truth of God into a lie. Now, this is an imagination. This cannot be done, really. The truth is never going to change. It's never going to be watered down. It is never going to be corrupted. Nothing's ever going to happen to the truth. It is unchangeable as God is. Okay? But yet, listen to what men try to do with the truth. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Just like we saw in Lucifer's case. Just like we saw in Eve and Adam's case. Just like we see in all of our lives. We want nothing more than the creature to be God over the Creator. Okay? And so they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. Listen, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. This is the Word of God. I'm not defining anything. I'm just reading to you the Word of God. For even their women did change their natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It's the Word of God. Any other thing that goes against that is an invention of evil. What is being brought up all over this country? This idea of marriage, this idea of what can happen in schools and bathrooms and all this. What is that? And we got to get this. We got to understand it. It is inventions of evil. That's what it is. And it's coming from men's minds. And there are people sitting in churches all over this country that are falling for this. Satan is standing in churches all over this country and saying, this is not what God meant. He meant something else. Dear God, help us. Help us. What are we to do with this? What are we to do with it? I'll tell you this. That my rule of life is not behind some piece of glass in the halls of Congress. It's not. My supreme ruler. Now, I might get strung up for saying this. I don't know. I won't hear. But if it gets out, I might. But my supreme ruler is not sitting in the Oval Office. It's not. My Chief Justice is not sitting on some seat in the halls of justice or on the Supreme Court. It's not. I am a member of the kingdom of God. My supreme ruler, my king, is sitting on the Mount of Zion. He is the king over all. He is the one who has penned these words. He is my God and my King. And as the apostle said, we are to serve Him over man, are we not? We are. And I tell you what, when we walk down the halls, when we walk down the halls of the institutions that we have set up in this country, not only for the education of our children, but for the protection and the service of our country, for all these things that we have set up in this country, when we walk down the halls of them and we hear from the very walls crying out to us, Satan's voice saying, this is not what God needs. Everywhere we turn, that's what we're hearing. This is not what God needs. Oh, that when we hear those things, we will not be as Esau and trade our birthright for this pot of vegetable soup. But that we will remember, when we come under trials, and we will. I was going to read all of Hebrews chapter 12, and it's very obvious that the Lord chastens those He loves. And that trials are going to come. Tribulation is going to come. Trouble is going to come. And it is the Lord chastening His people. He's teaching His people these things. And trouble is going to come. It is. I pray to God that when it does come, that we as God's people will not be as Esau, but will be and will remember the words of our great King who stood before Satan himself when Satan was tempting him. Remember what he said? He said, man doesn't live by bread alone. Man doesn't live by that rotten vegetable soup. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is how we live. And I pray to God that that's the way we will live. And that we'll look in this, we'll look around us and we'll see these things, these inventions of evil. And we'll see them for what they are. We will. And we'll pray to God that by His grace He would use us in our lives to be an instrument. Be an instrument of His Word. Not just go about spewing off what our ideas are. But that we might make it very clear that this is the Word of God. And though it doesn't matter. I say that. I don't know what I would be in trial. I don't know what I would be if I was strapped to a pole and they were going to light a fire to me. I pray to God that it would be, this is the Word of God. Whether I live or die, it does not matter. It is unchanging. I have an inheritance, incorruptible, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will stand, either now or in the future, before Him, dressed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His righteousness and His alone. And that's how I stand. And I pray that would be what we all would say. Lord bless you.